Bachelor. How about an amazing fact? According to the U.S. Department of Agriculture, more than 45 million turkeys are baked, boiled, fried, and eaten during Thanksgiving. But as America is preparing to gobble up millions of gobblers, you might consider a few fascinating facts about these unusual fowl. Unlike chickens, wild turkeys can see in color and have excellent eyesight. Without even turning their heads, their field of vision is about 270 degrees, makes it very difficult for a hunter to sneak up on them. They also have good hearing. But their night vision is not so good, which is why they roost in trees after dark. A spooked turkey can run at speeds of 25 miles per hour, and in a matter of seconds they can burst into flight, approaching speeds of nearly 55 miles an hour. Commercially raised turkeys cannot fly. According to the Guinness Book of World Records, the largest domestic turkey ever raised was 86 pounds. Wild turkeys can be found in every state except Alaska. But back in the 1930s, due to habitat destruction and unregulated shooting, wild turkey populations had dwindled to fewer than 30,000. Today, with more careful hunting management, there's now roughly 6.5 million wild turkeys in North America. Male turkeys are sometimes called gobblers, which makes sense because they're the only ones that really gobble. The distinctive gobbling sounds can be heard up to a mile away. Hens instead make a clicking noise. Benjamin Franklin was disappointed when bald eagles were selected as our national bird. He called it a bird of bad moral character. He much preferred the wild turkey, saying, "For the truth, the turkey is in comparison a much more respectable bird and a true Native American. He is beside a bird of courage." Franklin may not have known that turkeys' heads change colors when they become excited, and they can have an abrupt heart attack if they're scared. During U.S. Air Force tests breaking the sound barrier, many nearby turkeys dropped dead from sudden cardiac arrest when they heard the sonic boom. Did you know, friends, the Bible says that there's a coming great sonic boom that will signal the doom for the lost and glory for the saved? Stay with us. We're going to talk more about it as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And for anyone who's tuning in for the first time, you found your way to a live, international, interactive Bible study, and you can participate. You can listen, you can pray for us as we do our best to give these answers to the live questions, or you can call in with your Bible question, and we do have lines open. The number, once again, is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. One more time, 800-463-7297 to get your questions in for tonight's Bible Answer program. And my name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug. Let's begin the program tonight with prayer. Dear Father, we thank you that we do have this opportunity to study your word. We ask your blessing. We recognize that the Bible is your book. We need the Holy Spirit in order to correctly understand it. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and we pray for wisdom as we search the scriptures tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program about talking about turkeys, and then you kind of segue a little bit into how quickly they can have a heart attack if there's a loud noise. And you spoke about the sonic boom. But what is this big bang that you said is yet to come?
I think probably all of us have jumped before when somebody dropped a book or we were in relaxed and all of a sudden you heard this big clap of thunder or something. And that, I guess, scares turkeys sometimes to death. But that's nothing compared to the big bang the Bible is foretelling for the future. Now, a lot of people believe the world came from a big bang, and we don't ascribe to that. We think that the Lord created the world through the power of his word in six literal days. But the world is going to end with a big sonic boom, a big bang. You can read about this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord, and I think all through the Bible people have heard reference to the day of the Lord. It's the Lord's day of judgment. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought we be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. So the Bible's pretty clear there is going to be a big bang, and it's going to spell doom for those that aren't ready, but it's going to be actually a signal of rejoicing and thanksgiving for the saved, because that means that the Lord is coming. And we have a special gift that's going to help prepare people for that day, the day of the Lord, sometimes known as the last night on earth, and how they can know they'll be ready.
We have a book, Pastor Doug, entitled The Last Night on Earth. It deals with the subject of the second coming and, more importantly, how you can be ready to meet Jesus in peace. In order to receive your free book, The Last Night on Earth, give us a call at 800-835-6747. That is our resource line, 800-835-6747, and you can ask for our free offer, The Last Night on Earth.
In addition, sometimes these books can also be just, if people want to read it right now, they can go to the Amazing Facts website, and they'll see on there, just go to amazingfacts.com or amazingfacts.org, and if you click under Free Stuff, it'll have our online reading library. This is one of the books that you can read right now by going to the Amazing Facts website, and you'll find a lot of other amazing facts regarding the Bible and the Word of God at that website.
Well, Pastor Doug, let's go to the phone lines. We have a caller from Indiana. Robert is calling from Indiana, listening on the internet. Robert, welcome to the program.
Good evening.
Evening.
Yeah, my question is in Revelation 17.
Okay.
Verse 11.
All right. Let me read this for our friends that are listening.
Mm-hmm.
And speaking of this, there's a woman that is seen in Revelation chapter 17. And this angel is giving the interpretation, and John is relating what he's seen. And it says, there are seven kings. It speaks of the seven heads on this beast, on the woman, on which the woman sits. There are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is of the seven, and goes into perdition. Well, it's giving us a clue here in that it says that there are seven, but says he's also the eighth. And the only way you can really reconcile that is sometimes you'll have a president who leaves office, for instance. Another president maybe will come in the interim, and then he's reelected again later. And so he might be the 38th president and the 40th president. You see what I'm saying? But it's the same person. So we're seeing that dynamic here in this passage. The seventh power, it says, it receives a deadly wound. But the deadly wound is healed, and it comes back into power, and that's why it also becomes the eighth. Now, we have a study that deals with the subject, or you can even just go to the... go ahead.
My question is, if you identify the eighth, then you've identified that sometime during his reign, Christ will return. Because goes into perdition. That's not a natural destruction or death for a man or a system.
No, I think you're right. And when you get to the end of those kingdoms, those are the kingdoms that persecute God's people. It says this woman that starts out the chapter is drunken with the blood of the saints. This is the primary counterfeit religion persecuting power known as Babylon. And, when you get to the last power, that power meets its threshold with the second coming.
Yes.
So you're right on target there. Now,
we
have a website that's Bible Prophecy Truth, and we have a study there. Matter of fact, we can offer it to people tonight. It's called The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman, and it deals with this woman in Revelation 17, The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. It's one of our classic books that a lot of people ask for regarding prophecy.
The number is 800-835-6747. The book is The Beast, the Dragon, and the Woman. And again, Pastor Doug, let me remind our listening friends about that website, one of the most popular prophecy websites out there. It's BibleProphecyTruth.com. And if you'd go to the website, you'd be able to read a lot of resources. Also, those of you listening, we have a few lines still open. If you'd like to get your Bible question in this evening, the number to call is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. We have Larry, who is listening from Louisiana, listening on WHRZ. Larry, welcome to the program.
Larry,
Pastor,
are you there?
God
bless. Yeah, you're on the air.
My question is, the signs of the end time. I know one for sure is when my people become a nation again, which I believe is Israel in 1947-48. Are there any other signs that are shown as of now, and what are they?
All right, good question. What are some of the other prominent signs of the second coming of Jesus? Well, I'll give you a couple real quick. If you go to Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus specifically is telling us what are some of the signs of his coming, for me, one of the most powerful is Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come. So one of the signs I think we're living in the last generation is the gospel is going to the world now through modern communications more rapidly than it has in any other generation of the world's history. You know, even as I speak right now, this is going out on the internet and people all over the world. We had calls last week from Guam, and we get calls from all over the place. We have TV programs that bounce off satellite all over the world, and they're translated into several languages through DVDs. And this is just the Amazing Facts ministry, and it's not even touching on what many other Christian ministries are doing. You know, through DVDs and through the television, radio programs, gospel printed page, it's going all over the world. So this is the generation. It doesn't say that everyone's going to believe. Notice Jesus said the gospel will go into all the world for a witness. That means they have an opportunity. Not all will believe, because Christ said few find it. Broad is the way to destruction. But they're having an opportunity. So that's one. Another one you find in Daniel chapter 12, where it tells us that just before this great time of trouble, it says, many run to and fro and knowledge increases. Well, I don't think anyone's going to question that knowledge and technology and communications and travel have increased more in this last generation than any other part of man's history. Just last night, Larry, I was at the 100th birthday party for my wife's grandfather, and I thought about what he's seen in one lifetime. There is no other generation in the history of the world that has seen human race go from horse and buggy and kerosene to, you know, the high-powered automobiles, the computers, the space station that we have now. So knowledge has increased. People are running to and fro more rapidly and more frequently than any other time. So those are just a few prominent signs. There are many others. Now, by the way, Larry, can you get on the internet?
Sure can.
Bible Prophecy Truth. You want to make sure and include the word truth there. BibleProphecyTruth.com. There's some lessons that specifically deal with signs of the end.
You know, we also have a study guide talking about the second coming of Christ and also talking about signs of his coming. It's entitled The Ultimate Deliverance. The Ultimate Deliverance, talking about the second coming of Jesus. If you'd call our resource line, 800-835-6747, ask for the study guide Ultimate Deliverance on the Second Coming, and we'll be happy to send that out. That's also available at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. Our next caller is Sharon, and she is calling from Canada. Sharon, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Doug. Thank you so much for taking my call.
Evening.
Hi. What I wanted to ask was, my son and I are new to the faith, and we wanted to really, you know, empty all the old stuff and just soak in Jesus. And we wanted to know, how is it that we can be humble as Christians? How is it that we can be humble? And I also wanted to thank Amazing Facts for the great work that they do, because I always hear of people almost every day who are impacted by the wonderful sermons you have on the internet. And you have changed, well, not just you, but the whole team have changed so many lives and brought so many people to God. It's just amazing.
Well, we
and I hope people will donate, even if it's a dollar, to Amazing Facts, because the work is just phenomenal.
Well, thank you, Sharon. Folks are going to think I paid you to call in.
No, you didn't. No, I was thinking that, but no, you didn't.
Well, bless your heart. We appreciate the commercial. And, you know, I wish I had more questions like this, not because of the nice things you said about the ministry, but I like your question. You're asking about not a doctrine, but you're asking about a heart change.
Yes.
How can we humble ourselves before the Lord?
Yes.
And, you know, it's interesting the way that's worded, because really nowhere in the Bible do we pray that God will humble us.
Mm-hmm.
God says that we should choose to humble ourselves because he does not force our hearts. And it's really, you know, a change of heart. We are naturally selfish. We're naturally proud. That was the sin of the devil. And it's by having the spirit and the mind of Christ that we develop that humility. Mm-hmm. So one thing is through reading the word and realizing everything comes from God, and we can't take credit for anything. And so we need to have a humble attitude, and that, you know, every breath we breathe is a gift from God. And so we can't be boasting about what we're going to do tomorrow. We have no idea that we'll have that gift of life. And then that we've all sinned. So it's hard for us to be proud when we see how much Jesus suffered to forgive us. It's hard for us to brag and act like we're better than others. So in prayer, in considering the Word of God, the life of Christ, asking for the Spirit of God, it helps grow and cultivate humility in our hearts. Yeah.
You know, I'm just looking up here what the Bible has to say about being humble or humbling yourself. There are many references, 123 references in all, that talks about the importance of being humble. But let me just give you two verses. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 4, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And then again in Luke 14, verse 11, Jesus said, "For whosoever exalts himself will be humbled. But he who humbles himself will be exalted."
So it's just a process then.
You know, it is, but people sometimes say to me, not many say it, but once or twice people have said to me, "Pastor Doug, you seem so humble." And I said, "Well, I'm not. I'm glad that you think I am. I have to pray every day that, you know, we're all naturally proud and we're all naturally selfish. And every day I have to pray, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. And when I start to speak or think selfishly or proud, help me to realize that that's just not your spirit." And he does.
You know, the more time we spend in communion with Christ, the more we recognize our need of him and our unworthiness. And that brings about humility or humbles us. So, you know, we can't just perhaps force ourselves to be humble.
No.
But
no.
By spending time with Christ,
we become
humble.
That the more we spend time reading the word and actually immersing ourselves in anything that has to do with Christ, like programs and all that, we find that it's really changed so much in us, and we've given up so much secular habits that we had. There's a lot of things that we've stopped doing.
Well, you know, the key is you turn your eyes on Jesus and you become like him. That's it. And you're on the right track, Sharon. Thank you again for your great phone call and comments.
We have Norman, who is listening in California on KADV. Norman, welcome to the program.
Yeah, good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
I listened to you several weeks ago, and last week was an encore, so I didn't get to call you back. A gentleman was asked you, and I don't remember what the question was, about you mentioned the rapture, and I just suggest maybe you better clarify what the Bible says when the rapture will be. And my second question is, John was writing a letter to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Mm-hmm. Are those churches still active? And then I'll hang up on you. Okay?
All right, Norman. Thank you. Good question.
Yeah.
Let me answer your second question as well as I can. In the seven churches that John addresses in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, are they still active? Well, I've actually not been to those churches, but I think some of them are just ruins now, that there's really not anybody in these ancient cities. it's largely an Islamic region because most of it's in Turkey. But I do know that there are some Christian churches in some of those places. And I've not been there, but I've heard that they do have, they're not in maybe the exact location, but in the proximity of Ephesus or some of the seaports, Pergamos, there may be some small churches that are still practicing. And the other question is about when does the secret rapture take place? Well, we don't believe the rapture is a secret. The word rapture means caught up. And we think when the Lord does catch the saints up, everyone's going to know. We read that verse tonight, when the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the heavens will dissolve with a great noise. So there's nothing secret about when the Lord comes as a thief. Everyone's going to know when that happens. And we'll be caught up to meet him. This happens, we believe, I should preface this by saying, there are many dear Christians that believe one of three views. Are the saints caught up after the tribulation, before the tribulation, or in the middle of it? And some are called post-trib, mid-trib, pre-trib. That's the words, where connected with the tribulation. All Christians agree there's a tribulation in the future. In relation to that, when are we caught up with the Lord? Pastor Ross and I are of the old group of Protestants that believe that the church is in the world during this tribulation, but we don't have to be afraid of it. He protects God's people through those seven plagues, just like he protected the children of Israel. And then at the end of that, when you read the seven plagues in Revelation, the last plague, great earthquake, Christ comes, and we're caught up to meet him in the air. We do have a book on that. We've got the book called Anything But Secret. Anything But Secret.
If you'd like to know more about the second coming of Christ, the rapture, give us a call on our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the book Anything But Secret. That's 800-835-6747. Let's see, our next call is Gregory. And Gregory is calling from New York, listening on WMCA. Gregory, welcome to the program.
Yes, good evening, gentlemen.
Evening.
Thank you for taking my call. The question I have is concerning, I'll put it this way. Does the Bible at all give any reference to other intelligences? I mean, we know that God has created many galaxies and billions of stars and billions of galaxies. And somewhere I've read in the Bible the word worlds. I can't exactly remember where it's referenced, but the word worlds is used. So succinctly, the question I want to know is, does the Bible give reference to any other sort of intelligences that God has created aside from mankind?
I believe the answer is yes. You read, and I think the reference you're talking about might be Hebrews 1, verse 2. It says, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, plural.
Okay.
And then you, of course, have the story in Job, where it says there's a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and the devil shows up, and God says to Lucifer, where did you come from? And he says, I came from earth. So here's this heavenly meeting where God is surrounded by these sons of God, and I've heard some commentators say, well, Adam was called the son of God in Luke chapter 3, because he was given dominion of this world, and these other sons of God in this heavenly meeting, they're not called angels or cherubim there. They are the leaders of maybe other worlds that the Lord has.
Wow.
It doesn't mean that they're humans, but just representatives. And then, of course, you read in Revelation, God does have, we know he's got 10,000 times 10,000 angels and cherubim and seraphim and many other creatures. By the way, if you don't mind my plugging a message, I did preach a sermon called Is There Life on Other Worlds that you can listen to. I think it's edited, and you can watch it for free at the Amazing Facts website. Is There Life on Other Worlds? And that's amazingfacts.com.
I love that.
Yeah, click under where it says TV, and I take a number of references in the Bible and go through that study. Hey, we do have some lines open. I don't know what it is, Pastor Ross. Maybe some people have started their vacation for Thanksgiving, and they're out of their regular routine. But if you've ever sat around listening to the program and thought, oh, I enjoy listening, but I'd never call in with a question, hey, here's your chance. We've got some lines open. Pick up the phone. That number one more time, 835. Oh, wait a second. I'm giving the wrong number. 800-463-7297. The other number is our resource number. One more time, 800-463-7297.
All right, next call is Mike, and Mike is calling from Staten Island, New York. Mike, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi.
Hi.
You were speaking of Revelation chapter 17 about the beast and in scarlet.
Yes, the scarlet Scarlet Harlot, she's called. Revelation, the woman in Revelation 17.
Right. I was wondering what that refers to. Is it specifically a false religious system or a particular church, or could you specify more what you believe that is?
I'll do my best. You find, first of all, in Revelation 12, you get two women in Revelation. In Revelation 12, you have a woman who represents the true church. She is standing on the moon, clothed with the sun, 12 stars above her head. That represents light. The light, God made the sun, moon, and stars. God's light. God said to the church, you are the light of the world. This is the bride of Christ that you find in Revelation 12. The woman you see in Revelation 17 is the antithesis of the other woman. She is called a harlot. She is unfaithful. Through the Old Testament, God talked to his people and said that they were like a harlot when they went after the other pagan gods and followed the other religions. So the woman in Revelation 17, she represents the epitome of unfaithfulness. Now, there are some clues given about where this woman resides. It says, for one thing, that she has been in correspondence or committed fornication with the other kings of the earth. It says that she sits among seven hills. Well, there's one prominent church in the world that is found seated among seven hills, and the city of Rome is known as the City of Seven Hills. And at the end of that chapter, chapter 17, it says, the woman which you saw is that great city that reigns over the kings of the earth. Well, when John wrote his letter, there was only one great city that was ruling over the kings of the earth, and that was Rome. He had been imprisoned by Rome. And so, you know, third grade history will tell most people what is the prominent world church based in Rome that has also been a persecuting power over the course of time. And that narrows it down. And a lot of lovely people mixed up in that religion, but they've departed in many ways from the Bible. Now, we do have that lesson.
We have a study dealing with Revelation chapter 17. It's called The Other Woman, Revelation 17. Matter of fact, I'd recommend two studies. The one is The Bride of Christ that deals with Revelation chapter 12 and then Revelation 17, entitled The Other Woman. So if you'd like to receive these study guides, give us a call on our resource line. That's 800-835-6747. Ask for The Bride of Christ and The Other Woman. We'll be happy to send that out.
Hey, I hope that helps a little bit, Mike. We're going to take a break right now. Don't go away, friends. That music is just for us to catch our breath. Stations can identify themselves. You can also grab your pencil and write down the best website out there. It's Amazing Facts. The amazing facts about eternal life. No facts are more important. Simply amazingfacts.org. We'll be back in just a moment.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune into Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, Discovery Channel, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Hey, we're back, friends. This is Bible Answers Live, Welcome and we're so thankful that you have tuned in. If you have a Bible question, give us a call. That number is 800-463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross, and friends, once again, welcome. We do have a few lines open, not too many now, but if you'd like to get your question in, give us a call. Pastor Doug, we're going to go straight to the phones. Our next caller is John, and John is calling from the Bronx, New York. John, welcome to the program. John, you there?
Yeah, God bless you.
Evening, and your question tonight.
Yeah, can we go to the Bible?
Well, which verse you want to go to?
Okay, verse 30, hold on, verse 30.
You got to give me a book first.
Okay, Exodus chapter 31, verse 12.
Exodus 31, verse 12.
Yes, Exodus 31, chapter, verse 12.
All right, and would you like me to read that?
Yes.
And the Lord spoke to Moses.
To Moses.
And
say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generation to come, so you may know that I am the Lord, who makes you holy. Why, if it was given to the Jews, this the Sabbath day, why did he mention anything about the Gentiles?
All right, well, first of all, everybody that needs to be saved becomes a spiritual Jew, for one thing. The only covenant that God ever made to save anybody, the new covenant, is made with the house of Israel. If you read in Jeremiah 31 and in Hebrews chapter 8, it says, a new covenant I will make after those days with the house of Israel. So when God gave Adam and Eve the Sabbath back in the Garden of Eden, naturally the Jewish nation being God's representatives to the world at that time, they were also Sabbath keepers. And everybody that comes to the Lord is either part of literal Israel, being physical Jews, or spiritual Israel, being Gentiles. We all come to Jesus, who was of course a Jew, through the salvation that Christ delivered in the sacred book he gave the Jewish people, the Bible. And when God was talking, when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well, she began to argue and say, well, should we worship on Mount Gerizim? Or the Jews say it's Mount Zion. And Jesus told her point blank, salvation is of the Jews. So every Christian is grafted in, Paul says, Romans chapter 9? Every Christian is grafted into the olive tree of Israel. So, yeah, when it makes a statement about the covenant God made with Israel, that's something that we buy into along with all the other promises that he gave Abraham and the 12 apostles, who, by the way, were all Jewish.
The verse you're referring to there is Romans 11, verse 17, 19, 23, and 24 all talk about being grafted in, speaking of the Gentiles who receive faith in Jesus.
So, hey, I appreciate your question, John, and hope that answers a little bit. We do have a book that we'll be happy to send you, and it's called Spiritual Israel. It explains the relationship between modern Gentile Christians and how do they relate with the Jewish heritage that we receive from the Bible and the apostles. And we'll send that to you. It's called Spiritual Israel.
The number is 800-835-6747, and the book again is Spiritual Israel. That's 800-835-6747. We have another John who is calling from Bakersfield, California. John, welcome to the program.
Hi. First of all, I want to say I really enjoy your program. I listen to it, you know, all the time. I have a question regarding, I heard a reference, and a lot of times people use statements or what they call quotes from the Bible that aren't actually in there. And the one that I heard today was the Sea of the Forgotten Sin. Pastor Doug, do you know if in the Bible there's a reference or a place where it talks about the Sea of the Forgotten Sin?
Well, I'm not sure what you heard, but probably what they were referring to is in Micah 7:19. It says, he will turn again, he will have compassion on us, he will subdue our iniquities, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's the only verse I know of that someone was probably putting a little more romantic verbiage on that promise in the Bible that God will cast our sins into the depths of the sea.
The way I understand it is like this. You know, when we pray and ask for forgiveness, and first of all, when we pray, we should be specific about what we're praying for, so we know that it's not a coincidence or luck, that we know that it's God-given. But when we're asking for forgiveness of sins, we can ask to be forgiven, and the Lord will forgive us. I look at that as kind of like a throwing up a blanket prayer, you know, for forgiveness to cover all my sins. But if, in fact, there is a sea of forgotten sin, and when we stand before God, we have to say, you know, Lord, you know, forgive me for this one and for that one and for this one and for that one. If we're specific about the sins that we're asking, you know, forgiveness for, first of all, it's thoughtful that we do that to God. But second of all, we only have to see that ugly sin or have to deal with that sin before God because he's thrown it in the sea of the forgotten sin. So am I right in assuming that, or is that something that I picked up along the way that it isn't?
Well, it's true. Right? Yeah, of course, the blood of Christ is so potent and powerful that it can cover the sins of the whole world. So in that sense, it is a sea that will dissolve all sins cast there. Someone once said he takes our sins and casts them into the depths of the sea and puts up a no fishing sign. And one other point that while we're talking about this sea, Jesus said, if you've got faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be plucked up and cast into the sea. Well, Jesus is speaking there of the mountain of sin we all are burdened under. That's what's cast into the depths of the sea. But as far as specifically confessing sin, that is a good thing. Now, we may not remember every sin we've committed, but when we first come to the Lord, it talks about us making confession as far as possible if we've been guilty of, you know, the Ten Commandments. You know, we could list, Lord, I have been a liar. I have thought murderous thoughts in my mind. You know, Jesus said murder and adultery even happen in the heart. And so these things should be confessed, and we should try and be specific, because as we specifically confess, we're acknowledging to ourselves, this is where we need victory. These are the areas we need to repent and turn. So I hesitate to tell people to be too broad and general when they're confessing, because I think we need to know, where do I need to change? Now, I don't know, am I firing where you're, where the target is, John?
Well, yeah, because I think that if you really love the Lord, you want to be thoughtful, and you don't want to just throw up a bunch of words. You don't want to have words that are just repetitious. You really want to pray earnestly and from your heart. So I think, this is just my thinking, is that I really want to remember the things that I've done and ask God specifically for, you know, forgiveness of those things. And then when I run out of things that I remember, then I say, Lord, put those other ones on my mind or my heart so that I can specifically ask for forgiveness of those too. So that way I don't have to face that when I stand before God. But, you know, I mean, maybe I won't have to.
Well,
anyway, I'm not really sure. But
John, I want to make sure.
My bases.
I want to make sure that you don't spend your Christian life fretting that you have forgotten to confess something, because I don't think there's anybody old enough to talk that's listening to this broadcast that can remember every violation. And so, you know, the main thing is that we remember to confess, and anything specific that the Holy Spirit gives us. But I don't go through my day saying, Lord, have I forgotten a sin? Help me know. Because you don't want to just be robbed of your joy with the Lord. And I always say, Lord, if there's something that I'm forgetting, it's like King David says in that prayer, I forget where it is in Psalms, search me and try me, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So we can pray that prayer and ask the Lord to search us and try us and reveal to us something we may need to make right. But I don't think God wants us to be preoccupied through our whole experience. Once you repent and confess, you need to enjoy the good news.
The verse you're referring to is Psalm 193, verse 24.
Thank you very much. Hey, we appreciate that. Good question. Getting some good questions on the Christian life tonight, John.
We've got Max, who is calling from Hawaii. Max, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Evening, Max, and we're glad you called in. Your question tonight.
I would like to know, is it true that in Revelation that Gog and Magog, that Russia and China are going to attack Israel and surround it, and that they will have an army of 200 million?
You know, that,
in these last days.
I'm glad you asked that question. You know, some people read about Gog and Magog that you find in Revelation chapter 20, and I believe they're referring back to some prophecies that are found in, is it Ezekiel 37?
Ezekiel 38, 1 and 2.
Ezekiel 38, 1 and 2. Gog and Magog are generic terms. They were enemies of God's people in the Old Testament. They are used in Revelation in a symbolic nature. All the names in Revelation are symbolic to identify the enemies of God's people that will surround the city of God after it descends from heaven and Satan is loosed from his prison. They don't represent a country. Some have tried to make a connection between Meshech and Magog and Moscow. And I think, to me, that's, you know, just like a rhyming dictionary, it's a real stretch, because they say they'll, you know, they're the people of the north, or they try and make Gog out to be China. Quite honestly, Magog means from the matrix of Gog, or Gog and its children. Gog and Magog means Gog and the children of Gog. In the Bible, you'll find that you've got Babylon and the daughters of Babylon, the children, become a persecuting power. So it's often a people and their descendants, their seed. That's all that Magog means. From the matrix are coming out of Gog. It's not talking about Moscow. It's not talking about China. Will there be some future conflict with China and Russia? Well, I don't know. I mean, we've already had two world wars in the last 100 years. So there could be some conflict where and it's frightful to even think about. That if we had a war with China, I mean, there'd be nothing left at Walmart. What would we do? So, yeah, that's pretty serious business. But that's not what that prophecy is referring to. I'm glad you asked that question, because I think a lot of people have been confused about that.
Thanks for your call, Max. Again, if anybody wants to learn more about these various Bible symbols, go to the website BibleProphecyTruth.com.
Absolutely.
And there's a lot of information there. Our next call is, let's see, we've got Michael, who is calling from Manhattan, New York. Michael, welcome to the program.
Yes,
thanks for calling.
Could you turn to Psalms 148, verses 5 and 6?
We'll do our best. And
yeah, I have one more verse after that.
Are you on Psalms 148, you said?
148, verses 5 and 6.
Okay.
Read that very carefully.
I'll read it. Psalm 148, verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created. He hath also established them forever and ever. He hath made a decree which shall not pass. Praise the Lord from the earth, ye dragons and all ye deep. That the part you wanted?
Them forever and ever.
Yeah.
It's a covenant that will not change. If you turn to Psalms 21.
No, what's your question? I appreciate the Bible study, but I'm just sure, I'm curious where you're heading.
In Psalms 21, it mentions how that God will consume the wicked like a fiery furnace. He will consume them.
Right.
And how that there will be those who will remain. The wicked will be gone, and there will be those who will remain. The fire is symbolic. The fire that comes upon the earth is not a literal fire. He made a covenant that the earth is established forever and ever. It's not going anywhere. The fire is symbolic. If you read Psalms 21, verses 9 and 10,
let me read it. The fire
literally is. It's God's wrath upon the earth that consumes the wicked upon the earth.
Fire. I'm with you. Let me read that for our friends listening. Thou shalt make them a fiery oven in the time of thine anger, for the Lord shall swallow them up in his wrath, and the fire shall devour them. Their fruit shall not destroy from the earth, and their seed from among the children of men. Well, you know, because God says he's going to preserve his people doesn't mean there's no fire. You've got the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were thrown in a very real fiery furnace that destroyed the men, the soldiers that threw them in, but it did not hurt them. They were preserved. And in like manner, God preserved Lot. He brought him out of Sodom, but he literally rained fire down upon the city, and it was devoured. Now, the earth will abide. God's going to recreate the heavens and the earth. The planet, I'm sure, will still be here, so it will abide forever. But many times, many places in the world, there has been fire, there have been disasters, and Peter makes it really clear. Next time he's going to destroy the world, once it was a flood, next time it's going to be fire.
You know, Jesus also set forth Sodom and Gomorrah as examples of the destruction of the wicked at the end of time. And we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. Fire came down and devoured them, and so that is ultimately the fate of the wicked. They will be consumed with the fires of hell.
Yeah, I'm obviously, none of us are fans of thinking about, and pardon the pun, the flames that will destroy the wicked in the last days. It's not a pleasant thought, but we have to be faithful to the scripture. And if there is one scripture that is clear from Genesis to Revelation, you know, God was grieved back in the days of Noah that he had made man because his thoughts were only evil continually, and he destroyed the world with water. And it said that next time a fire issues before him when the Lord comes. The wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Jesus said they will be cast into a burning furnace of fire in the parable of the wheat and the tares. I could just go on through a long list of scriptures that bear that out, Michael. You know, I'd encourage you to take a look at a website we've got that is very clear. It's called helltruth.com. Now, a lot of misunderstandings about hell, and I think you might be really happy to find out what the good news is about hell. There's another oxymoron. We also have a website called, a lesson, Is the Devil in Charge of Hell? So the website is helltruth.com. The lesson is the Devil in Charge of Hell? And Pastor Ross will give you that number.
The number is 800-835-6747. Again, the lesson that we're talking about is the Devil in Charge of Hell? I'd encourage you to take a look at that website as well, helltruth.com. We've got Kevin, who is listening from Oregon, listening on KBLN. Kevin, welcome to the program.
Hi there.
Hi.
Hey, I got a couple of, I guess like three questions you might be able to answer real quickly. You know, my understanding on them, you know, there's a variety of different.
Well, let's start right into it because
okay.
Try and stay in our budget for the questions.
All right. After the rapture, you know, the people that are left behind that are, you know, become righteous Christians and that are killed, you know, it says something about they're going to be having their heads cut off. Is this going to be the way that they're going to be martyred? And also, if, you know, if Adam was the father of all, you know, and then the world was wiped out and Noah and his sons were, you know, started up the population again, you know, why are we all so different?
And all right.
There's a deal about somebody mentioned about the sons of man, that there were other people on the planet.
You're talking about back before the time of Noah? I mean, before the time of Adam?
No, not before the time of Adam, but it was afterwards.
You talk about when the sons of God knew the daughters of men and they had children?
Yeah.
Okay. All right, three quick questions. I'm going to race through them as well as I can. First of all, when it talks about the sons of God knowing the daughters of men, that is describing when the descendants of Seth, Adam's son that believed in the Lord, intermarried with the descendants of Cain. They were called the daughters of men. Then mankind lost his holiness. God sent the flood. The other question you asked about was in the last days, in the rapture, what happens to those left behind? Well, there's no one alive when Jesus comes. After he leaves the earth, the wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Let me read this. Everyone knows the Lord is coming like a thief. They talk about the rapture. He comes like a thief. If we read the whole verse there, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's 2 Peter 3, verse 10. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. There's that fire again we just talked about, Pastor Ross. The earth and the works that are in it are burned up. If you read in Malachi chapter 4, it says, the day is coming in which all the wicked, all the proud are burnt up. They're devoured, neither root nor branch. When the Lord comes and the dead in Christ rise, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, they're caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The wicked are destroyed by the brightness of his coming. They're not raised again until the end of the 1,000 years. Now, there was a third question I forgot.
Yep. Well, I'm going to ask you quickly about that again. Okay.
Well, what was the second question? You had a second question I left out.
Oh. Yeah. Well, you answered that with the first. They were together, came together. Yeah.
I remember what I was. You wanted to know if all of us came from Adam and then from Noah and his sons, why are there so many differences?
Yeah, well, you know, the way I like to answer this is by pointing people to a cover article in National Geographic that talks about the diversity of dogs in the world. There are so many different kinds of breeds and dogs, big and little and hairless and hairy and smooth and covered with wrinkles. And you just think about all the different colors and shapes and sizes of dogs. And they said they've done the DNA research and all the variety of dogs in the world can be traced back to two wolf-like dogs. And same thing with humanity. God created man with an abundance of variety in his genes. And you can see that reflected in the world around us. So just because everybody came from Adam or from Noah doesn't mean that we're all going to look like we've been stamped out by a cookie cutter. Through the genetics and the intermarriage and certain dominant features, all kinds of variations come out. Hey, I appreciate that. We gave you a little more question time than we normally give out, Kevin. Hope that helps, though.
Let's see. We got Shamil, who is listening from New York, New York. Shamil, welcome to the program.
Yes, hi. How are you tonight?
Very good. And your question tonight?
My question is, I have a friend. Well, I have two different friends, but they asked me the same question. They didn't go to church, and I asked them, well, why didn't you go to church today? And they was, because they normally go. And they were saying, oh, I don't like to deal with some of the people in church because they talk too much and they're, you know, phony and this, that, and the third. And I was telling both of them that when you go to church, you go for you. You don't go for the gossiping and the whatnot. And I wasn't sure where in the Bible I could look for to give them to read when Hebrews. I was answering that question. So I just wanted to know, where can I go in the Bible if I'm faced with that question again, if I want to help somebody out?
All right.
And say, look,
Shamil, there's a verse. What do you do when someone says, oh, I don't go to church because there's too many hypocrites? In Hebrews 10, what is it, verse 28, where Pastor Ross, where it says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves?
Verse 25.
Verse 25. Want to read that?
Hebrews 25.
Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching.
Now that's one. Another one would be in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when God pours out the Holy Spirit, it says they were all in one place and of one accord. Well, in the upper room, the disciples were arguing among themselves which of them was the greatest. And it wasn't until they put aside their differences God could pour out the Spirit. So we desperately need the latter rain of God's Spirit in the last days. God's people need to get together and learn to love and forgive each other. And if we're going to be Christ-like, we've got to learn to worship and fellowship with other people. Isolating ourselves, it actually feeds into the devil's plan. We don't learn what we need to learn about love and forgiveness by being all by ourselves. We become kind of eccentric spiritually.
You know, and we could probably learn from the experience of Jesus, where there were a number of hypocrites in the church in his day, but when it came to gathering for worship, Jesus was there.
That's
even
a good
point.
Even at
the temple in Jerusalem.
Jesus could have called everyone a hypocrite. Man, he did, but he still went to church. So, good question. A lot of people say, oh, I'm not going. There's people there, and there's some hypocrites there, and who was it that said, don't complain about the hypocrites in church. There's always room for one more. So we should always go. All right. Hey, appreciate your question, Shamil. And who's next, Pastor Ross?
We've got Adam. Adam is also listening in New York. Adam, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you, sir. My question is actually on original sin and atonement. I actually want to know that whether Abraham, Noah, or Moses spoke about the original sin or the atonement for it.
Well,
there's a need for atonement for it.
The earliest knowledge that we have of atonement is where God gave Adam and Eve skins to cover their fig leaves and their nakedness. Because in order to get skin, it doesn't say God made robes. I mean, God could have spoken a beautiful polyester robe into existence, but he didn't. Something died. So the sacrificial system was established to cover their sins, to make atonement for sin way back in the Garden of Eden. And I forget what verse it is, Pastor Ross, where it talks about the lamb slain. It's in Revelation, from the foundation of the world.
Revelation chapter 4.
Yeah, chapter 4 speaks about the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So Abraham, Noah, they all knew about the atonement and that man had these, you know, this sinful nature at the beginning.
Well, the very fact that from the time of Adam onwards, sacrifices were offered, that would tell us that there was the idea of sin and the need for an atonement and an exercise of faith in a coming Savior.
Yeah. Noah got off the ark. He built an altar. Abraham, just about everywhere he went, he built an altar. And so they understood the ongoing atonement. It wasn't once in their lives, meaning that we need continued sanctification. It's not just something you do one time. Because of our fallen natures, we're prone to selfishness. And we need to continue to apply the blood of Jesus. Hope that helps. We're going to try and squeeze in one more call, Adam. I hope you don't mind. And
we've got Richard, who is calling from Sacramento. Richard, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Evening. We got just 2 minutes. Richard, what's the question?
Okay. I know of a verse in the Bible. I can't recall which one. It goes something like this. For those that have knowledge of the truth and still sin, there is no atonement.
Hebrews 10, verse 26. Hebrews 10, verse 26, I believe it says, if we continue to sin willfully after we have received a knowledge of sin, there is no more sacrifice but a certain fearful looking forward to of judgment. I probably misquoted that.
Pretty close. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no longer remains a sacrifice for sins but a fearful expectation of judgment.
Is that the verse you're talking about?
Yes, sir. You said Hebrews?
Hebrews 10:26.
Okay, I'll look that up later. Well, I guess there can't be too much debate on what it means, but I'm still in this body, and for example, something that maybe us guys can relate to, if I look at a woman and lust after her for a moment, you know, I'm sure that's going to happen before I die.
Well, you know, now keep...
I might feel bad about it and stuff, but
I think I know where you're
finding it, maybe, but where does that leave me, you know?
Yeah, Richard, I think I know where you're heading, and you're wondering, you know, how can I receive forgiveness? If I've sinned willfully, is there no more sacrifice for me? He's not saying there that we can't be forgiven if we've deliberately committed a sin. He's saying if we continue to sin knowing what we know without repenting, what more is God going to do for us? All we can look forward to if you decide to live a life of sin and willfully live a life of sin is destruction. But it sounds to me like you and many others, we recognize our weakness and we pray for God's forgiveness, victory, and cleansing. Well, friends, I hate to rush through such an important question. We get great questions, Pastor Ross. And God willing, friends, next week we'll be back again for more Bible questions. Don't forget, there's a lot more you can study through the week at the Amazing Facts website, amazingfacts.org. We would love to hear from you. Please go to the website, and there's a button there that says Contact Us. Contact, drop us a line, and if you want to make a donation, we're grateful. God bless. Remember, Jesus is the truth that will set you free.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to Earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The Cosmic Conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
If you've enjoyed this broadcast and would like to know more about what the Bible teaches, sign up for the Amazing Facts free Bible course. Go to www.BibleUniverse.com or call 1-800-835-6747 and ask to enroll in our free Bible course. 1-800-835-6747.